Good evening. Last chance to be together for this particular meeting. Judy and I have been very grateful for the opportunity to come, giving us a chance to make new acquaintances and new friends, meet new brothers and sisters, to renew old acquaintances. Maybe I should not say old acquaintances if I'm referring to Barry and Teresa, but previous acquaintances maybe. Good to be able to do that. Had a special blessing, and for us, Judy and I, seeing Beth Grant here today, known her from way back in Tampa when she was employed at Florida College. I was going to say when she worked at Florida College, but I think employed is a better way for me to put that. She would understand that. No, good to be able to see her as well as other acquaintances. Didn't know that my ex-roommate's daughter and her husband and their four children attended here, but I roomed with Richard Creel in college, and very great to be able to spend some time. And then all the connections, I had numerous people that have come up to us and said, oh, we know your son, we know your nephew, we know your daughters and your daughter-in-law, and so that has been a very special blessing to us as well. It is great to know that it really is a family, even though sometimes we're spread very apart from one another. Great to be here, and my thanks especially to Barry for reaching out initially to me. We've spent time with them before in a meeting like this back when he was at Brentwood, and then also they came and spent time with us a weekend at one of our marriage retreats, and certainly glad for that, and to the elders here for the opportunity to present these lessons. As I pointed out in the very first lesson, very special to me, a very big part of what I try to do is spend time dealing with marriage and dealing with family, because I just have a personal vesting in that because of things that happened earlier in life, and so it's great to have that opportunity anytime it presents itself. I would ask you this. Tonight we're talking about a lesson that we've at least entitled Raising G-Rated Kids in an R-Rated World. And as I already mentioned, probably would be more appropriately titled if I called it G-Rated Kids in an X-Rated World, because we've gone far past as a culture and as a world R-rating. But I would ask you this, for parents especially, biggest challenge for you in raising children, what do you think of? If someone were just, and there's not a single right answer to that, but what do you find as being the biggest challenge? What scares you the most in raising your children today? What's that? Cell phones. You know, and it's interesting. We've got a whole lesson we do sometimes on technology. We call it the internet, the good, the bad, and the ugly, because it has all three sides. Other things. Peer pressure. The friends they choose, what's going to happen when they are at school, when they are in other events, absolutely. Other things? The fear of letting them go. We talked about those arrows in the hands of a warrior, and it'd be nice if we could just say, you know what, that's just not a problem. I'm just ready to, I was ready to launch them several times. They just weren't old enough to kick out yet, but You have that attitude that I know that's what I'm preparing them for, but I'm telling you, that's not necessarily an easy thing to do. There's a lot of trepidation that goes with that as they get out, and now they're going to be making all their own decisions. Other things?
I'm imperfect.
What's that?
I'm imperfect. I don't want them to get those things from me.
Yeah, great point. We talked about how critical it is, because this is always the filter. My sons, this was always the filter that everything had to go through. And this is the means by which they're learning it, or at least seeing it first. And I have imperfections. I understand that. And they see those imperfections. And are they going to be able to overcome those? Because I don't want them to just imitate me. I'd rather be like Paul and say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And they understand that sometimes I did not. I mean, has that not been the issue that we've been plagued with in our culture, that every culture has ever been plagued with? Anybody that is raising children is trying to overcome the evil influence that is in the world around them. Is that not our job as their parents, as Christians? I'm trying to find a way to combat. It's scary when Jesus says things like, you look at the world, he says, there's two roads out here. And he says, there's a road that is just easy to follow. It's straight, and it's wide. You can get large numbers of people on it, and as a matter of fact, he says that's where most of the people are. He says, but there's another road, and he says, it's not like that. It's like this. It's just, it's curvy. It's narrow. It says it, the old versions used to say straight, not with a G and an H. It was S-T-R-A-I-T, straight, like that skinny little piece of water that works its way through land somewhere, straight. He's saying, and there aren't going to be many who find that. Does that scare you when you think about releasing your kids into the world? He says, I'm just telling you, the majority of the world is going to follow this easy path. And so we get afraid of that. I think kids have always, every generation of children has had opportunity to do wrong. I just don't know that I've yet been convinced that there's ever been a time in history where there were more choices of wrong and easier choices of wrong maybe than there are in our culture. Certainly there haven't been any times I think that are worse than that as far as the choices that they have. Just think about our kids today. They've got just a multitude of choices in the world. You've got, as far as even entertainment or taking care of themselves, how their spare time is spent. There are good things. They can be in libraries. They can be reading books. There's just a multitude of those. Some are good, some are not. They have an opportunity to go to amusement parks or to go to theaters that have dozens of movies in some of the theaters and reclining seats that they can sit back in the theaters. You can get in a car and there's all kinds of music that is available. Used to be AM and FM, you know, even on TV. You remember the days of three channels and a knob? TVs don't even have knobs anymore. Everything is remote. I remember you had to turn a knob and you got three VHF channels, and if you were fortunate and had a good signal and a strong antenna, you could turn it over to UHF and get an additional channel. That was the total sum choice of what they could watch on television. And then even when they could watch that, you weren't greatly afraid because there wasn't a lot that was put in front of them that concerned you at that time either. But now it is unlimited. Unlimited in music choices. It's no longer just AM and FM. You can get in a car and you can have satellite radio that can just give you every possible genre of music that you want to listen to. 98% of U.S. homes have a television, at least one television. 98% have at least one television and one recording device, like either a DVD or a DVR or something of that sort that allows them to record just in case they weren't there when it originally broadcast. You can record it and watch it later. The amount of CDs and DVDs that are out there and available. And if you don't like that, hop on the internet. You can travel around the world. There is no end to what is available on the internet. We've gotten so used to that. How many people, we'll be sitting around sometimes talking and somebody will mention somebody, an actor or maybe a ball player or something, and one of us might say, wonder how old he is. It's like, oh, that's easy. Ask the Google, as my friend says. Just ask the Google. You can just get on the internet and you can search anything. You can find anything. It's just, there's no end to the things that you can do. That's not all bad. We have choices. That's good that we have choices. That's good. But it comes with it some problems that are inherent in that. And so when we're thinking in terms of how it is that we are in a culture that is so bombarding our young people with images and with thoughts and with words, how do I, as a parent who's a servant of God, overcome that? Because I have to fight against that. I can assure you, if you just let your kids go the way they want to go, we understand that's not going to work well. We have to find a way. How do I keep my child pure? And that's what this lesson is. How do I keep my child pure in a world that is absolutely impure? How do I do that? I mean, it literally is the challenge of like saying, my job is to help my child navigate through this gigantic puddle of mud without getting the mud on them. How do we do that? I just want to look at four things tonight that I think are critical in order to be able to accomplish that. As we do that, I think it's important to recognize something before we hit the four points. Entertainment, whatever form, if we're talking about where they go and what they do, if it's sports even, it doesn't make any difference. Entertainment, what they watch, what they listen to, entertainment is more than entertainment. It is not just entertainment. Entertainment is intended to feed our minds. That's why much of it is produced It is intended to cause us to think certain ways. If you don't believe, just think of some of the things that exist today. How many of you thought that were growing up in my generation? Someone asked this morning, you remember when Disney used to come on Sunday evenings at 6:30? You could just flip it on. You could just watch it because it was just Disney and you didn't have to worry about anything. But even Disney decides they're gonna put political messages, don't they? Political correctness. Try to change your attitude toward moral issues within Disney movies. And so you can't just, without discrimination, watch anything these days. You have to pay attention. That doesn't mean it's all bad. It just means that we understand. Somebody's trying to affect the way we think. And if you don't think that's true, I would just encourage you to try to figure out why the advertising industry spends the billions of dollars that it does in public entertainment. Why would somebody spend over $1 million or now several million dollars for a 30-second television spot during the Super Bowl? Because they know there will be millions of people watching. And they know they can influence somebody to buy something. You realize by the time you're 65, if you're just not a heavy TV watcher, the average TV watcher by the time you reach 65 will have watched over 2 million commercials. 2 million commercials. You think that the advertisers don't understand that when they're trying to influence us? The glut of immoral and sexual messages that are pumped into our televisions, pumped in through our movies, through our songs, all the things in regards to entertainment. It's just incredible. I don't know that you could even overstate how prominent that is. C.S. Lewis wrote this years ago. He said, "We grow up surrounded by propaganda in favor of unchastity. There are people who want to keep our sexual instinct inflamed in order to make money out of us. Because, of course, a man with an obsession is a man who has very little sales resistance." You think the advertisers don't understand that? That's why they put the people they do advertising the things they do. That's why you could be watching a commercial about something you think, I don't understand. Why is the person dressed like they are to advertise the product they are? Because it breaks down our resistance to the things that they are producing. One other stat I want to give you before we get into that part, the four parts of the lesson. The pornography industry in this country, in the United States, pornography country in this industry produces $12 billion in revenue per year. 12 billion, some reports will tell you up to 14, $12 billion a year. That is more revenue than ABC, NBC, and CBS combined produce. $12 billion in revenue. That is enough to feed 30% of the world's hungry for an entire year. 30% of the entire world. That is produced in just one industry that is focused only on the images that are intended to play to that lustful side of our way of thinking. Satan understands what he's doing. When he puts those images in front of somebody, he understands what he's doing. So what kind of change is it having? Tell me what kind of things concern you about kids around you today. I'm not saying the kids here. Don't name anybody by name. Just in general. Kids today, if you think of the age group that is, say, let's just take about 10 to 18. 10 to 18. Tell me things that you've noticed changes versus a generation or two ago. Lack of respect, not even a question about that. The way they respond to other people, not only the respect of parents, but the respect of authority as a general rule. There is no respect at all by many. I'm not saying all, other things. Short attention span, great point, because we have so conditioned them to have this rapid-fire amusement in front of them that it's very difficult to get the other thing. What's that?
Entitlement.
Oh, no question about that. Entitlement. Interesting. I mean, I grew up in a generation when I would look at my grandfather's generation, and I thought, I mean, because we were already entitled. whether I want to admit that or not, there was a sense of entitlement that even went with our generation at some level. We had things that my grandparents never would have thought of being able to have. I understand that. And we just took some of them for granted because we just thought we should have them. How many today? They just assume. The work ethic that goes with that has diminished greatly. The ability to stick to something, not just attention span, but even in that work ethic. The job turnover today with kids that are coming out of school is incredible compared to what it was two generations ago. What about the language? Language change over the last couple generations in the 10 to 18 year old crowd? I'm not saying nobody used profanity before, but when I was a kid, I'm telling you, you had to be pretty careful where you were and what you said because somebody would call you on the carpet or much worse for that. But as a general rule, language has gotten worse. What about violence in that age group? Violence much worse in that age group than it was a couple of generations ago? Yeah, we see that. How does that happen? How do you have that kind of moral breakdown where that happens? People that are vengeful. Attitudes in that age group even about the things that are moral issues in the world. So we see that breakdown, no question about that. Sometimes subtle changes. So how are we going to keep that from being the pattern of our kids? So here's what I want to do. How do we keep our children pure? Just four simple points, and the lesson is yours. One, this is where it has to start, brethren. Not just children, but children. This is where it has to start. This is where every aspect of our spiritual life has to start. It has to start with us before the throne of God. If I believe that it is God who is driving my life and God who is controlling my life, and it's God who has made the promises to me and the promises to my children, I need to be spending time with my God, talking to him about my children. And what we find is sometimes parents will spend much more time talking to their children than they will talking to God about their children. And I'm telling you, you need to get God involved in your children's life. You need to get your children involved in God. That's what we'll see next. But you've got to get God involved in your children's life. I need to be praying. And he says, there's things that I need to know. When I start on my knees, there are things that I need to know. In Matthew chapter 7, he indicates some things about prayer in that wonderful sermon that Jesus taught on that Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 7, he tells us, that we need to do certain things. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. What is that telling you? Now, that's not an absolute. He's not saying everything you pray for you're going to get, because he says sometimes we ask amiss. Sometimes we ask not believing. Sometimes we ask just because we want it ourselves. But what is that promise really saying to you? What characteristic of God would you say exists because of that statement? He wants to give. He wants to. God is a loving Father. He wants to help us. He cares. Doesn't he? Does he care about your children? Well, then take your children's name before the throne of God, because he cares every bit as much as you do about your children. In Matthew chapter 21, we understand the same kind of idea. You've got this wonderful description of the idea of whether or not God really is involved. And do I believe that he will help? He says, I need to ask him out of faith. Do I believe that? We need to pray believing God's going to get involved. I remember years ago, matter of fact, the woman who just passed away, we were at her funeral this last week. My best friend in this world outside of my wife, his mother passed away. I was kind of the prodigal son. They kind of adopted me into their family, and I was their prodigal. And we got to have a lot of discussions about a lot of things. And she tried to help guide me along the way. But I remember on one occasion she was sick. And Ralph had asked us to pray for her. And so we were. And praying that the testing they were doing on her would come back negative or benign. They were doing that kind of testing where they were testing a growth. The doctor came back in and said, the results are that it is benign. To which one of the people said, fantastic, I can't believe it. To which Ralph immediately said, if you can't believe it, why were you praying? Did you not believe he was? Did you doubt? You're praying, but you're doubting he's going to give it to you? You may not get it, but you have to pray with belief, he says. I have to trust that God cares in my life. He tells me that prayer works in James 5:16. He says, we don't always understand how. Sometimes it changes me. I've prayed things when my children were growing up. I've prayed things about my children that helped me see things more clearly. You ever had that happen? You're praying, trying to affect somebody else, and you realize maybe I'm the one who needs a change of mind. And so I've seen things more clearly. But prayer works. In James, he says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It moves God. He is involved, but God sometimes, I think, wants to know how much do we care about having him involved. We need to care. You start on your knees. Pray for your children. And pray specifically. Don't pray, bless our children. That's okay, as long as you pray specifically as well. I always remember people praying for all of those who are sick. Matter of fact, I remember two things when I just first became a Christian, two things about prayers. One was, we pray for those who are sick. And so I remember hearing a guy go up to a man who led that prayer at services one time. He goes, hey, I have a name. Pray for real people. Don't just group me in with everybody. Pray for me. I've asked you to pray for me. Pray for me. We have names. Pray for real people. Make sure that we understand. Pray specifically for our children. Why? Don't know if you've ever heard of this or not, but there's a report card on the ethics of American youth. They put it out every 2 years. Last time that I have a copy of it, it was conducted of 20,829 students in school. 20,000 students. 10,000 in high school, 10,000 in middle school. And they answered multiple questions about different issues. Last time that survey was taken, 71% of all high school students admit that they cheated on an exam once in the last 12 months. 45% said they had done it more than twice in the last 12 months. 92% said they had lied to their parents in the last 12 months. 79% said they did it two or more times. 78% said they lied to a teacher. 58% more than two times. More than one in four said they would lie to get a job. Now, I'm hoping that's not our children, but I'm saying that's the influence that's around them at the very least. We need the viewpoint of the way the world thinks of morality just doesn't work. Nearly one in six, 16% of high school students said they had been drunk in school within the last 12 months. 9% said at least two or more times. I'm saying that's what's going on around us. It's important that we understand the world that we are in. When we're told in the scriptures that Satan is like a lion and he's seeking whom he may devour, we need to understand that every time our children or even us are in the world, he's working hard to win that battle. So pray specifically. Pray for things like encouraging them to be spiritually strong. God, please give them spiritual strength. Help them to remain morally pure. We have a special service every year before the kids go back to school at our congregation where the names of all the kids are put up all around the building. And we pray by name for every single child. Every person in the congregation prays forever. We move in groups around the area, and the kids are there so they can hear their names being prayed for. And we're praying for all the things we think they need that year in the school year. And we're praying for those that are going to school with them and for those that are teaching them. I think that's a huge help that these kids understand these requests are being made. Pray that they find godly friends. I can tell you, with our kids, that was always one of the, if not the major concern. Because, man, they can hit the wrong circle and things can change in a flash. We understand that. You need to make sure they pray. Pray that they make godly choices. When they're presented with the choices, that they make godly choices. And that their entertainment choices that they make would encourage spiritual growth in them. That they learn to stand strong for that. I love one family. The son asked the father, Dad, can we do such and such? And I just love the father's response. He said, yes, we can, but we're not going to because. I like that. Don't tell your children, if you're telling your children can't, that's what they'll always say. They'll want to do, but they're telling their friends, we can't do it. Help your children understand, yeah, you know what, we could do that. But here's why we're not going to, because of who we are. Pray specifically for them. Secondly, use God's words, or God's word, singular. Use God's word in your teaching. The passages in Deuteronomy, I hope you're familiar with those. We're not going to turn and read those whole passages, but you remember he said, help him understand. Not only love the Lord your God, he says, teach these things to your children. He says, put them on the lintels of your house. Bind them as frontlets before your eyes. He says, make sure these things are ever before you, always. These commandments, he says in Deuteronomy 11, these commandments of mine, he says, keep them ever before you. Put up things in the house. Reminders. Post verses. We're not going to wear those little packets on our head, probably, like they did, that had scriptures in them. But you know what? You can put stuff on your doorpost. You can put stuff on the front door. You can put stuff inside the house. You can post things. Churches can post things that have scriptures on them to help kids always be familiar with the Word of God. Challenge them to think biblically. What would God want you to do? Ask them. Because they're going to get to a point to where you can keep telling them, no, you can't, no, you can't, no, you can't. But if they leave your home and all they've ever learned is dad said I can't or mom said I can't, they're not as likely to stay in that same path. You cannot pass on the baton of faith that way. You can't. You have to teach them to know why they need to do those things. Because my child can have my faith for so long, but my faith will not sustain my child. Their faith must sustain them. At some point, it has to be their faith. Help them to learn to think in terms of God's word. Talk to them about their hearts. Help them establish convictions. Help them to understand. There's a TV commercial on right now. It has nothing to do with the spiritual side of this, but I get a kick out of it. I don't even remember who it's for, which tells you the effectiveness of a TV commercial. I like the commercial, but I can't buy the product if I wanted to because I don't know who advertised it. But there's these people, a man's entire job, maybe you've seen this, a man's entire job is trying to help people not become their parents. Have you seen those commercials? He takes them on a field trip. And I just love the way it starts because there's one of the ladies is walking through this big store. She's got her phone out like this, and she's talking very loudly. And the speakerphone is on, and the person on the other end is talking. And the guy trying to teach all the other people is looking. He says, now, she's talking on her speakerphone. Is that a good idea? I thought, that's just a great approach. Maybe that's what we need to be doing with our children. You tell me, is that a good idea? Your child asks you if they can go somewhere. You say, well, let's talk about that. Is that a good idea? And why do you think that's a good idea? Why do you think that's not a good idea? Now, obviously, when your child's four, you're not having that discussion with them. My child who's four is getting my ideas, and they're just going to have to accept they're all good. But as they get older, I'm going to have to help them understand and establish their faith. And sometimes we're just not building their faith in them. We're hoping that our faith in God will sustain them right on through. But it won't. We've all seen a lot of children walk away from God once they left home. We've all seen that. You can't prevent that entirely, but you can certainly work hard to make sure they have their faith so that they can stand and they believe what they believe and do what they do because they believe what they believe. Help them to use God's word as well. Thirdly, it becomes absolutely critical that we learn to restrict and monitor. Understand this. I'm not saying you can't be friendly with your children. You can be and should be friendly with your children. You can be a friend of your child's, but that is not your primary role. Your primary role is to be a parent to that child, and a parent includes the fact that you are the one responsible for discipline. That does not mean punishment. It can include punishment. We say discipline, we always think punishment. That's the last phase of discipline, whether it's church discipline or discipline of your children. That's the last phase. The disciples of Christ were being disciplined the whole time they were with him. Discipline starts with instruction and training them, rebuking them when they step out of line, and if punishment is required, then you have to execute punishment as well. But it starts with that instruction, and so I need to think in terms of I'm their parent. And they may not like it, but we know I have better judgment than they do on a lot of issues, only because, sometimes because of age, but sometimes because of experience, I've made those dumb mistakes that they're making, and so I can tell them why they're not wise. I need to help them understand that. So restrict and monitor. Keep in mind the idea of boundaries. You wouldn't even think about letting your four-year-old go outside and play out front with nobody watching him, would you, or her? Why? You think not safe. They could run into the street. Somebody could entice them. All the things that could go wrong. Now, as a child gets older, they can go out the front of the house. You don't walk out with them every single time. But there's boundaries that are around people because they need the boundaries for that safety. Think in terms of restricting and monitoring and some things that you need to do with that. One, establish limits. There is an inordinate amount of time. Cell phones was mentioned earlier. There's an inordinate amount of time spent on technology that doesn't need to be spent on technology today. And we would there's times that we'd think we couldn't survive without it. I got a preacher friend, same age as I am. You know Dempsey Collins? Dempsey does not own a computer. He's my age. We call him the Christian Amish. doesn't own a computer. You can't text Dempsey. You can't do any of those things. But you know what? He's still preaching the word, and his life's still going on. So it may not be the life I choose, but I'm just telling you it's possible to survive without all the technology. But your kids are going to have to learn how to do that. They're going to have to be involved in technology. All of our grandkids are in school, and they give them iPads now at school because that's what's necessary for all the work. I understand that. So somebody's going to have to determine how much time do you spend on that. How much time are you spending doing your games? How much time are you spending surfing the internet, things of that nature? You have to establish limits. If you don't already know that, there are programs that you can put on there that will establish the limits for you. It just will not allow them to get on. You realize there's a YouTube nanny? There's a program that's associated so that if you're spending too much time on YouTube, it just tells you, get off. You're spending too much time on YouTube, and it blocks you from getting on. I thought, how sad is it? It's great that it's available, but how sad is it that we're in a culture that you have to have a program that tells you, get off the computer, you've been on it too long. Parents should be setting limits on computers, on telephones, on technology, on television, whatever else it may be. I remember when Judy and I first got married, they had the absolute strangest tradition and rule in their household. She said, we had to ask to turn on the TV. I thought, good grief, how primitive was your household? But I grew up as a non-Christian, so that was never an issue. Ask to turn on the TV? You need to ask to turn on the TV because half of the things, if you just flip a TV on, half of what's going to come on to start with isn't something you should be watching anyway. Set those limits for the children. Watch their shows. Watch their shows with them so you can talk to them about their shows. Listen to their music. I used to listen to all my kids' music, and that allowed me to say, nope, can't have that CD anymore. That's gone. My son brought a brand new CD, brought it into the house. I have no idea why he thought this was a good idea, but it was some of the music that he liked. But the CD had one of those little stickers on the front. It said explicit lyrics on the front of the CD. So I waited till he got home. I took it. He was at school. I waited till he got home. I said, hey, I got your new CD. He'd spent, I don't know, $15 on it or whatever. I snapped it in half and tossed it in the garbage. I said, you know that doesn't come in this household. He was pretty livid, and he said, you could have at least let me sell it to one of my friends. It's like, that misses the point. He understands that better now. He's got three children. So he understands the concepts, but listen to their music. Know about the movies that they watch. Search and see what's on. We had a discussion this morning. There are shows that come out, and we all understand this. There are PG movies, the PG-13 movies that are coming out now that would have been stretching the R limit. They would have been rated R and probably debating whether it should have been NC-17 10, 15 years ago. You can't just go based on what the world says about it. Set those limits and evaluate and explain. When Job, as we mentioned, says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Help your children learn that concept. Make a covenant with your eyes. If you don't have, and I'm just telling parents, if you don't have a good, strong internet filter on your computer and on your devices, and you have children who are coming up through school, I'm just telling you, you are taking a risk that is way beyond you could possibly imagine. Because children are more gifted than we are on all those devices anyway, and they have free access to almost anything. There are good internet filters that will tell you, they'll even send you an email. A program like Covenant Eyes will send you an email if somebody on any of those computers tries to go to a website that shouldn't be gone to. So not only will it prevent them from going, it'll send you an email that says, here's where they were trying to get to. There are good programs out there because kids with unfettered access to a computer, to an iPad, those kind of things, are just bound, absolutely bound, to see things that you wouldn't want them to see, and it will have an influence on them. We need to make sure we're doing. The internet is absolutely one of the biggest dangers to the morality of our children. We need to just accept that. Is there good on it? Yeah, there's great good on it as well. I use it a lot. Thankful for that. We have filters on ours that you can hit Google. You know how you do Google Images? You're looking for an image of something? It just says you can't go to Google Images because Google doesn't censor their own images. So you just can't go there. There are filters that are good. They will help you in that respect. And then finally, provide entertainment alternatives. This is where we need to get up and do a little better. Because it's easy to tell a child no. Matter of fact, the standard rule at our house, I would tell my children, if you're asking me for something and I tell you, let me think about it, and you want to rush my decision, I can tell you every time what the decision will be. Isn't that not right? You're going to rush me. If you want me to make a quick decision, I can make it right now. No, I'm done. So you've got to give me time. But I tell people, say yes every time you can say yes, because you're going to have to say no enough anyway. So look for ways that you can say yes and offer alternatives. Open your house up. Is it tiring? Is it tough? Yes, it's exhausting sometimes. It's challenging many times. But maybe you need to be the parent who's making sure that the kids are coming to your place, or you're planning the event to go somewhere. Because the kids all have something going on at school and your kids are going to want to go to there. Maybe you plan a whole different type of outing or party rather than just telling them they can't go. Help them understand. I'm not, as a parent, trying to tell you that you can't be entertained, that you can't have fun. I'm trying to tell you that there are good ways to have it, but if I'm not willing to jump in and help you find the good ways to have it, that gets to be a little more difficult to believe. Does that make sense? That means we're going to have to get up out of the chair, even when we're tired, when we come home from work or whatever it may be, and say, you know what? I want you to invite your friends over this Friday. We're going to have a big bash. We're going to watch movies at the house. We're going to play games at the house. We're going to whatever the case it may be. And I'm telling you, if you can set your house as the house kids want to go to, what a dramatic difference you can have in the lives of others. We all, almost every one of us can probably remember as a child, there were houses that all of us would go to because they were the house to go to. They were the fun house to go to. Make that your house. Help your children understand. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And I love this whole section because he's talking about the God of peace early. And he says, if you can cast your anxieties away, don't be anxious for anything. He talks about the God of peace watching over us, guiding us. And then he bookends that later with saying the God of peace, the peace of God and the God of peace. That's on the two ends of this section of Philippians 4. I love that he does it that way. Peace of God that passes understanding, and then the God of peace will guard your hearts. So not only the peace that he gives you, but the God that gives the peace. He says both will be there with you. And in chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, finally, brother, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, is there any excellence? If there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's what I want my children to do, but I'm going to need to put that in front of them. because a lot of what they see around them is not pure, is not noble, is not good. But I can put what is good. Would you agree? Let me just see a nod of the head. There is lots in this world that fits that description of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. A lot of things. Then it's my job as a parent to make sure that that's what's put in front of my children's eyes. And so I would challenge you, as this meeting breaks up, take that last point, the fourth point, and say, how can I get more involved in that? How can I have an effect of offering the entertainment alternatives? And don't do it only for your own kids. I'm telling you, one of the greatest assets we can provide to our children is building the friendships with the other Christians and their children that we worship with regularly. Because as they grow together, that becomes their source of strength. So final advice. Well, let's see if it turns. There we go. We need to brainwash our kids. That sounds like an awful thing, but I'm saying wash their brains. Use the word of God. Purify. I don't know, you probably can't read that on the bottom, but it says something to the effect of guaranteed to remove any propaganda. I thought that's a good soapbox right there, if you could find that. Help our kids get pure and clean brains. We can do that, but it's a job. We need to be willing to put forth the effort, no matter what it requires of us time-wise. Really appreciate your attention tonight and throughout the entire series. Thankful for that so much. There may be somebody here tonight that has never established a relationship with Christ. We'd love for you to do that tonight. Love for you to be baptized into him if you understand that's what he says you need to do. If not, study it further. It's way too important to just slough away and not worry about. Study it if you don't understand that yet. Keep putting forth the study and the diligence to find out. Maybe there's those that just need to talk to God tonight, or talk to your husband and your wife together and talk about the new plans and how you want to rededicate some things to God. That's good. Do that amongst yourselves, your family, your home, or maybe you need to talk to someone else. If you need to do that, if there's some way we could help, let us know while we stand and while we sing.